right. Well, these worship services are the ones that, you know, you are welcome to sit and listen with coffee and a muffin and a scone or a croissant, right? Because you're nestled there wherever you are. And we're rejoicing that our tech team and worship team would be able to put together a service that we can present there to you for God's glory. He's with us here in this sanctuary. He's there with you in your home, in the airport, in the hospital, wherever you may be. All right? And we rejoice in the unity we have because of that. You know, if you Google movie titles that have the word escape in them, you're going to come up with numerous ones, some famous, others, you know, I never heard of. But the very first one that popped up for me is the one that I thought of initially. It's actually from 1963, The Great Escape, right? I don't know if younger people would have ever watched it, but Steve McQueen, James Garner, the father of Jennifer Garner, right? You know, whatever. But Allied POWs making their great escape from a German prison camp in World War II. 1971 was Escape from the Planet of the Apes, right? I mean, back then it was the third in the series. Who would have thought? I can tell you this. I remember. I would have never thought 50 years later they'd still be making remakes of the Planet of the Apes. 1979, Escape from Alcatraz. Great Clint Eastwood movie to get out of that most secure prison. 1981, Bill, I'm guessing this one might have been one you're thinking of, right? Escape from New York, where Kurt Russell is Snake Plissken, and he has to get sent. New York, by that time, I don't know what year it was they were looking ahead to, but New York became just a large prison, the island of New York, right? New York City or whatever, and not the state. And they just, every criminal went in there and there was no law. And the president's pod fell in there and Snake Plissken had to go in and rescue him. A lot of escape movies, but I gotta tell you, my favorite escape movie doesn't have the word escape in the title. It's Shawshank Redemption. And boy, that film, I just remember just sitting there, particularly near the end, just, wow, they really, I never put all this together. And, I'm not worried about spoiling it, because if you haven't watched it yet, you've had plenty of time, right? But I mean, the Andy Dufresne, who had been wrongly accused of murdering his wife and suffered in prison because of it, that all throughout the movie, things that were happening, that it all came together, that he had been literally digging a tunnel and dropping the sand out of his pants every day, and that he was diverting the warden's money into a separate account that only he would actually be able to, you know, cash it in. And what I love about the film really is the ending, because by the end, he's escaped. He had a dear friend in prison. Morgan Freeman played the character. And he told him, if you ever get paroled, and I left you a clue under a rock by some tree. But anyhow, at the end, there it is. Morgan Freeman sees Andy Dufresne out on the beach working on a boat. It's a beautiful sunny day on a foreign beach. And it's just, the ending is so, to me, heartwarming of what now these guys had shared in prison they're going to get to enjoy there in that, you know, beautiful place. It's not just what we escape from, it's what we escape to. Many of you know I love to read the Gospel of John. I read all throughout different scripture, but I will tell you, I've read the Gospel of John probably 5 times more than any other book that I've read, because I constantly go back to it and read through the whole thing. It's Jesus identifying who he is and making it crystal clear what he offers. And in John chapter 5 and verse 24, we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me," has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. I want to take a few moments this morning and ask you, have you escaped from death to life? Have you? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, maybe a year from now that you're actually watching this sermon, have you escaped from death to life? And secondly, if you have, do you take the time often to consider and cherish what you have escaped from and what you've escaped to? It certainly will humble you if you do. Let's pray and we'll continue. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the way Paul prayed that our eyes might, you know, might see and be open to the height, the breadth, that there is so much more each day for us to consider about truly how the love of Christ has acted on our behalf. Lord, we ask that just in these words today, maybe someone might come into a place of faith with you and their eternal destination will change. For those who already have, Lord, let us not take it lightly. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I really want to share three things today. No surprise, right? From no life, with no escape, to new life. And it's a very sober sermon because the reality is we live in a society with so much loud noise in the streets, in the newsrooms, in schools, in houses, and wherever it may be, over constantly changing issues. If I look over my life, I could, you know, go back to my earliest days where I became alert to what's happening in society and Vietnam and things of that nature. And the problem becomes not that some of these, not that as Christians we shouldn't be caring about these, some of these issues, and obviously caring about lives and being good representatives about of Jesus, but to realize that these issues, these items, these events that people, you know, put all their weight on this side of it and all their weight on that side of it and the dividing line, and the issues will keep changing. And through it all, there is really one dividing line that never changes. It's the only eternal dividing line. And that's, are you alive in Jesus Christ or are you dead in your sin? And we have people that are pouring hours and hours and hours of trying to solve this problem or that issue or just stand here or there, but paying no attention to the one issue that literally divides the human race for all time. As I said, I begin with from no life, because in John chapter 5 and verse 24, when we read Jesus saying, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, that last statement, but is passed out of death into life, he's making a clear statement about every one of us where we are without him. We are headed to death. Death. God said to Adam, if you sin against me, Adam and Eve, you shall surely die. Satan in Genesis chapter 3 said, you shall not surely die. And remember, he's talking to Adam and Eve, talking to Eve at the moment. They have no concept what death is. They've never tasted it. They're in the Garden of Eden. There's no understanding of what could life possibly be like outside of a relationship with their Creator and their God. And so they take it casually. And they listen to Satan. And they choose to sin. And at the end of Genesis chapter 3, what do we see? God's sending them away. And for the first time, Adam and Eve realize that the worst part of hell will not be physical. The worst part of hell will be complete separation from Almighty God. When I think about atheists even today who would say, you know, I don't even believe in God. And so they would say they're living a life without God. The reality is they're living a life without belief in God while they're still under the care of God. An atheist has no idea what it truly will be like when the day comes because of their rejection of God and of his good news through Jesus. No idea what it will truly be like when that day comes when they really are living without God, without his care, without his general benevolence, without his sustaining and kindness. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 gives us three words that kind of bring about a sense of soberness and reality. They sure do to me, right? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, what does Jesus say? Enter through the narrow gate. What's the narrow gate? Well, Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. There's no part of Jesus nor us that goes, well, it's your fault, you missed it. No, it's heartbreaking. It's Jesus crying, saying, oh, I wanted so much for you to come through the narrow way, but you weren't willing. And what does it lead to? What's he say there? Destruction. It leads to destruction. An athlete who gets injured or whatever, or gets old and loses their career, they still usually might have a ring for a championship. They might have a trophy. They might have some footballs. An artist who's, you know, whatever, they never make it and they die in poverty. But whatever, before they do, they still have the paintings that they painted. The point is, when we are separate from God, death, spiritual death, it's complete destruction. It's sad when we see the slightest, you know, joking about whether it's a skit on TV or a commercial of hell having any sort of pleasure or nostalgia, because Jesus says it's complete, it's destruction of your life. Another word he uses in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, right? Jesus is saying, some of you are saying, oh yeah, I'm good, I'm okay, I've done religious things, I slapped, you know, Jesus's name on something, and he says, Matthew 7, 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. I stop and think about that phrase. I think I've shared before about when we were kids growing up on Spruce Avenue, and we had a good amount of us, you know, growing up there with the Rathgebs, the Mangionis, the Turners, and Orlandos, and our family, and, you know, different ones that were on our end of the block, you know, and we would play all sorts of sports in our own Olympics and everything. And every so often there'd be a big dispute. And it was rare, it didn't happen a lot, but I remember they would say, that's war. And I think I've shared in a sermon before, you know, half the group would go into Wayne Turner's, you know, family room, because the Turners had central air conditioning. You know, I don't think any of the rest of our houses did at the time. And the other half would go to, you know, we had a friend that lived in South Philly, but for the summer he lived with his aunt and uncle, the Barberis, on Spruce. And they had a nice screened-in porch. The other half would go there. And I remember, I have a clear memory of one time when I wasn't even part of the fight. They, war, that's war. And they split up, and I went with the group over to the Barberis screened-in porch, and they looked at me and said, Vincent, you're not with us. Depart. I go, okay. I'm gonna go over to the Turner's house, and they were there. No, we're not letting you in. You're not with us. And so, of course, I was left to wander the streets of Maple Shade poor and defenseless. No, I just went home, played with my other games. I was loved and safe by my parents. I mean, I was bothered that they both said, depart from us. But to stop and think, about Jesus looking at me and saying, Vincent, depart from me. Whew. That's where I was, with no life. I think about the third words in Matthew 7. We said destruction in verse 13, depart in 23. But verses 26 and 27, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Fall, collapse, loss of any value, loss of any comfort, loss of any hope. Now, you may be sitting in your house right now because, as we said, this is a snow Sunday and feeling nice and cozy, and I hope you are, and you got some nice, warm, cozy drink, and you're relaxed there, and you may say, man, he's kind of disturbing this cozy moment. And yes, and there's a reason, because we need to be disturbed and to face this dividing line that will either leave Vincent McDonald in death or pass out of death into life. And it's important to see the second thing. There is no escape if you don't make a decision on that dividing line, right? The Apostle Paul said what in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6? While we were still helpless, nothing we could do about it. The reality is, we're told in Scripture that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. At that moment after death, there's no escape from death, spiritual death, eternal death, being separated from God. And it is sobering. You know, I signed up recently for Medicare parts A and B. Oof, you know. And I'm talking to an insurance kind of a broker who is about, you know, the options. You know, they cover whatever 80%, and you're gonna have 20%. You have to decide what are you gonna do with and of your medical expenses. And he's talking about the Medicare Advantage plan as opposed to Medigap, which fills in the, you know. And I said to him, I'm listening to everything you're saying. My big question is this: if I get in one of these plans that I don't like, can I escape? And he said, well, that's a good question. Because some people will tell you, oh yeah, you can go, but you want to think it through, because there is a reality that if you go into one and you want to get out of it and go over to the other, it may not be as easy as you think it would be, right? Is there an escape? In Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives us a parable. And in that parable, this story, right, of the rich man and Lazarus, as we often refer to it, he says, verse 19 of Luke 16, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. A poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. As we said, we were studying the book of James. Scripture does not say rich people go to hell, poor people go to heaven. Jesus does say it's hard for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of God, because if they are blinded from their real spiritual poverty. And that's what I began the message saying. It's not a popular message, but you put together all the noise in our country, and so much of it has nothing to do with our eternal destination. And if you really care about people, as each side would say on so many things, then the greatest need for human beings is, where are they falling on that dividing line, right? And in this story, it's a wealthy man who obviously has not spent any time thinking about humbling himself before God and poor man Lazarus, who has had a humble heart before God. So Lazarus is carried away by the angels, and the rich man is died and buried. Verse 23, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And somehow in the parable, he's able to see Lazarus rejoicing, right? And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things. Again, he's not saying if you have a good life, you're going to have a lousy eternity. He's talking about if that's what you build your life on, those good things, and not on the humble need for faith and repentance in the Lord. But what's he saying here? He says in verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. And I think this is really the heart of what Jesus is getting at. So that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able. There is no escape. The heart of what Jesus is saying is this eternal destination is not something that is for a duration and then you get to, you know, another chance and you know, reincarnation for the eighth time or the ninth time. Jesus is making the point. Now is the time for salvation. Now. Because this dividing line is eternal. I remember my freshman year at Maple Shade High School. I would say to you, I was short, and you may say, well, you are short, but I was a foot shorter almost than I am now. More importantly, I weighed about 100 pounds less than I do now. I was short and skinny. And so I was the prime candidate for some of the bullies, you know, in the boys' locker room. It was rare that I ever went into the boys' locker room because to me that was like going into, you know, into the jungle in Africa or something, you know, like I was one of those kids my freshman year, go to gym class, and if I was able to, you know, just you know, stand next to the bleachers and take off my sweaty shirt and put on the helmet and go back to class, you know, because I knew there were bullies and they were looking for people like me, small and skinny, that they could jam into the locker in the boys' locker room and shut them in. And I remember seeing them do it to somebody and thinking that I don't even ever want to go in there. But being in there one day and some of the, they weren't freshmen, older class guys, and one of them, a couple of them grabbing me. Well, the idea for me of being jammed into a locker, not able to move and not able to get out, it was really life and death. And I probably shared at some point, that's when they all learned he's a biter. Because like they were grabbing me, I was scratching, biting. And that sense of why I don't want to be in a place where there's no escape. But that's where I was destined, and that's what I'm trying to bring about. Maybe there's a heart that's listening to me that has not come to Christ, and you have never stopped to think about your eternal destination. But I almost am speaking more to believers to stop and say, do you realize how important of a thought this should be on your mind all the time so that you don't grumble and you don't start comparing yourself to what others, and then you stop and realize, wow, I was headed there with no escape, separate from God, Jesus saying, depart from me, Vincent, with nothing to be able to do about it. No probation, no escape, no life, no escape. And yet, what does John say happened to me? John says, what happened to me in the words of Jesus is I have been given eternal life. I have been set free from judgment. I have passed out of death into new life. I mean, when you let yourself rehearse where you were headed with no life and no escape, and you are just embraced time after time in a fresh sense of what it means to have been given new life. How do I describe it? Well, the writer of the Hebrews is the one who has described it best for me personally. when he wrote in verse 14 of chapter 2, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Whew, that's me. That's me. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" Wow. I'll never forget singing for the first time. "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." I had a lot of fears as a kid, but there was no fear that came close to the fear of death. And Jesus set me free. And he set me to what? I'll tell you what he set me alive to, right? It's not only what I was set free from, but I was set free to new life. And when I read in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it." I get that. Yes. But I was going to have this. I know. But now I get this. Talk about a great escape. But it's not just what I escaped from, but what to and who with, right? That we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read these words in verse 13, right? No, that ain't right. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, "For he rescued me," us, "from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I remember years ago when my daughter Deanna was in a car accident out in Evesham in her Toyota Corolla. Was it 2011 or whatever it was? And I remember going. I remember going to the accident and just her in such tears. But "You're okay," and driving home with her. I think it hit me even more the next day when I went to the auto body shop, and there was the car that she was driving, and I couldn't believe how destroyed the vehicle was. But somehow, thanks to God and thanks to the Toyota engineers, there was this one little cave, the driver's seat, that somehow did not get demolished. The car, and I just bawled, I just cried. Like, my daughter was sitting in there. And for me, she literally had passed from death to life. And I remember just thinking, I get to live with her. Hey, that's what is being said here. We've been passed into a new kingdom with each other. I get to not only not be alone forever, separate from God, but I get to have eternal life with Jesus, with our God, but with so many brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why John says, "Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we can be called the children of God." The great escape. I was destined to be separate from God forever in hell, alone, with no escape. And Jesus says, because of my faith in him, I have eternal life, and I will not come into judgment, and I have passed from death into life. I want to ask you, friend, as it closes, have you? Have you come to that place? It's a sobering message, but it's a sobering message to cause us to realize that it is an unbelievably fantastic message. It's a sober message to remind us of where we are without Christ and what we will face. But it's so that we might come to Jesus and face eternal blessing. Would you come to Christ wherever you are, right where you're sitting? Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that Scripture says that you went to the cross to pay the price for my sin, all of it. You paid for it fully. I believe that Scripture promises if I put all my faith in your sacrifice for me and turn to God through you, I will become your child forever. I will pass from death into life. Maybe right where you are right now, you can pass from death to life. Come to Jesus. Christian friend, maybe you're listening, dear friend here in our church family, is it something that causes you daily gratitude? Every day, does it just remind you of the fact how we need to humbly come before God and not grumble, not battle, but say, thank you. Thank you. That because of your mercy and grace, you have passed me from death to life. Whew. May it change you each day as you consider that truth. Let's bow before the Lord. Almighty God, how I thank you for the power of this reminder. Lord, we know there are many that would want to call our attention to so many different areas. We also know, if we've lived long enough, that 5 years from now, the issues in the areas will be different, but they'll still be missing the point that there is one dividing line for the human race. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Oh Lord, bring people to faith in Christ. Give us that confidence to be able to put forward the simple message: free salvation, forgiveness of sin to all who come to Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Now may the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide in each and every one of us, now and until Jesus Christ comes again, and then forever, we pray. Amen. God bless you.